Dr. Anthony Wood.
I'll let you know when. Well, I got to say, too, if God's been good to you, can you say amen?
Amen.
Y'all sound too tired. Get up on your feet. Come on. Come on. Get up on your feet. Clap your hands. Give the Lord a big hand. Give the Lord a big hand for just being God. Isn't God great? Say amen.
Amen.
Just give the Lord a big hand. Come on, y'all wake up. And I also want to give the Lord a big hand for all Wes has done to make this a great weekend. Let's give him a big hand. Amen. One of the things, before you sit down, one of the things I'm rapidly coming to conclusion to believing that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is the most profound statement in the universe.
Amen.
I want us to reaffirm that tonight. Say it with me. I believe that Jesus Christ
is the Son of the living God.
I wish Jerome was up here again. We're going to sing one more time. I've got a Savior in that land. Come on, y'all. I've got a Savior in that land. I've got a Savior in that land. Where I'm bound, yeah, where I'm bound. I got a Savior in that land. Well, I've got a Savior in that land. And I've got a Savior in that land. Where I'm bound, where I'm bound. Come on and sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. Come on and write my name. Come on, y'all sing. On the road. You know I've been saved since the Lord has lifted me. And I want to be ready, ready when Jesus comes. Oh, yeah, let's have a prayer. God, we are so happy that we got a Savior in that land. Let the whole church say amen.
Amen.
God, sign us up. Sign us up, Lord. Help us to get to that land, Lord, and don't let us go by ourselves. Help us to be about training people, leading them to Christ. Help them to know you, God, and be in your presence every moment. Lord, thank you for all these wonderful folks here, God. I know that you've called them to be your people, but even more than that, Lord, to be your messengers. And God, we just ask you to bless them tonight as we talk about how to pass that along to the next generation, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory for who you are. For what we are, what we've been, and what we hope to be, Lord, in Jesus' name, let us all say together.
Amen.
You have a seat. Boy, I tell you what, Wes fired us up last night, did he not? If you didn't get the fact that evangelism is alive and well on campus ministry, you just missed that speech altogether. But it is alive and well. Let me tell you how I know. Because I worked with John Woodall and some of those guys in Memphis a few years ago, and my son was going through campus ministry at that time. He helped do a lot of good things, but he had his own unique way of doing evangelism. It was interesting because I got to do some of those baptisms. I think Tim did some of those. But my son would date one girl, and he said, Dad, I think she's about ready to be baptized. So we would baptize her, and he'd break up with her, and he'd go get another one. And he'd bring her and say, Dad, I think she's about ready to be baptized. And then he'd break up with her and went and got another one. So he had a dating way of doing evangelism. Finally, one of them latched on to Ashley, and they got married. So, hey, campus ministry is alive and well with evangelism, and you can do it just about any way you want to do it. So, hey, guys, get out there and start dating and find those girls, all right? Hey, the Lord don't care how you get them just so you get them there. Boy, you don't go with that, do you? Come on now. Well, evangelism is something that we have to really, really think about. It's not where you go. It's as you go. It doesn't matter where you are or what it is that you're doing or God's got you engaged in. Evangelism is about where you are in the moment, not going somewhere to do that, like on a mission trip, or we got to go downtown to do that. It's right where you are. And I'm going to tell you something, you just can't talk about it. You just can't talk about it. I worked with a lot of students at Harding Graduate School, and we did some ministry profiling, and there was a lot of guys that talked a lot about evangelism and said, yeah, I'm all about evangelism. I'm all about making sure that people know who the Lord is and coming in to the kingdom. And I said, how many people have you led to the Lord? Not one. We've got to quit talking about it and start getting out there and just doing what God has called us to do. And there is no perfect way to do it. No one size fits all. No prescribed formula. It's your life before people and claiming that Jesus changed it. That's the deal. I'm fired up about evangelism. That's what I do at River City Ministry. Every day I get to talk to people about Jesus. What a great job. Amen. All day long. Every day I get to talk about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that messenger boy, girl, and that's all we really are, is messenger boys and girls. We're nothing more special than that. We got to be so deeply in love with Jesus that it comes out of our pores, that people can just sense God when we come through. Because I'm going to tell you something, evangelism is 90% being. It's who you are. It's not what you do. It's showing up and being available so that the Spirit can direct you to the people that He is bringing to Himself, to God. That's what it's about. It's not about how good and what kind of method we can do. Now, we need to share the Scriptures like Jim did today. And maybe you've got some kind of plan. But the bottom line, it's God's work. And He's the one that does the bringing. He does the one that's saving. And the best thing you can do in evangelism, and I know we've talked about that a lot, is to practice the presence of God every moment of your life. It's not about a devotional for an hour in the morning to get you started right for the day. It's about being in God's presence every single moment. All right? And I want to tell you something. God has gifted some for evangelism. I believe that because the Bible says that. But you can also be trained. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be an extrovert to be an evangelist. I'm not. I'm an introvert that functions as an extrovert. And so what I do is I go spend my time with people as long as I can. And I got to be like Jesus. I go to lonely and deserted places. And I have to get recharged up with the Father. But I'm going to tell you, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Anybody. Well, the problem is that those who are gifted a lot of times, and we've already identified this, it's not being passed along to those who probably are ready to share their gift. They just don't know how to let it be unleashed. But what we're talking about tonight is mentoring. We're talking about how to look at people and see the potential in them so that their gifts and all the things that God has made them to be can kind of just burst out, can just explode. And the reason it's not happening is because we're not mentoring people. I'm not a doomsayer. I'm an eternal optimist. I'm eternally hopeful. I took a vow 2 or 3 years ago to say I refuse to be a cynic. Because I see people like you out here devoting yourselves to the Lord. We may have to say we're not doing something, but I'm real quick to say, hey, let me tell you how we can get going that way. Because I know my Lord is bigger than anything that the Satan tries to throw in front of us to stop His kingdom from growing. I'm fully committed to that. Are you? Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It was said last night that campus ministry is in desperate need of a new kind of leader. Wasn't that said last night? Let me tell you what. You go back to Ephesians 4. I hope you'll take this. We need the apostolic again. We need the prophetic. We need the evangelist. We've got plenty of pastors and teachers. What we need is that function again. Those people are way out on the edge of the kingdom because guess what? Campus ministry has changed. It is not what it used to be. It wasn't bad. It was a lot of time when Church Christ Kids had a great place to go and it's a great community and all that. But this is a mission to the world now. And it needs to be that we have people who are apostolic, who are not afraid to go to the edge or where the kingdom has not gone so that the word can be confirmed. And that's on that college campus. I've seen it. It needs a new kind of leader. We have got to pass this along. Some of you guys have got to really just let God turn you on for what He has already originally created you to be. You can't hold back and say, well, because the church doesn't understand this, then I'm not going to be the apostolic and get out there and really face Satan on his turf. I'll tell you what, he's out there. And that prophetic, that person who knows what's wrong with the box is out of shape. And campus ministry needs to be shaped into a whole new thing. I was talking to Wes, one of the desperate needs you have in campus ministry is you've got to have churches that will support this kind of work. Every campus minister I've talked to this weekend has told me it's that sponsoring church or that church that supports us. They just don't seem to get it. Some of them do. I know they do. Well, let me tell you something. Then take those people, mentor them, train them, raise up a generation and plant your own church that'll be a university church. Why not do that? It takes time. Let me tell you something. I'd rather talk about evangelism any day. I'd rather talk about incarnational, being incarnational, and going and living among the people. I do that in North Little Rock. I'd rather talk about getting with God and being in His presence, getting out on a sandbar and just having experiences with God one right after the other because you're deep in prayer. I like to talk about planting churches. But what I'm going to do is talk about what I was asked to talk about, and it's the thing we struggle with the most, and that's how to help our ministries outlive us. In fact, not just outlive us, but go way beyond what we've been able to accomplish. See, that's the whole idea of mentoring. It's not about passing along who you are. It's releasing the potential in the new people to help them become everything God's wanted them to be, and that's going to be greater than your ministry. We got to have the John the Baptist Jesus syndrome here. He says, there's one who's coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Treat your mentorees that way. When somebody shows up with a call on your doorstep and say, I want to do campus ministry, you're not worthy to untie their sandals. Because they're going to do greater things. And that's the idea, is that we train and mentor these people to become greater than we've ever thought that we would be. That's what you want for your children, isn't it? I pray that prayer for my children almost every night. God, make them better than me. We should want that for our mentorees. What we're talking about tonight is always kind of difficult because we believe it takes us away. Mentoring takes us away from frontline ministry. Let me tell you something. Mentoring is frontline ministry. That's what it's going to take for this to go on to the next level. Become everything that God's wanted to be. It's sort of like this. I know we've kind of had the Olympics, but back in 1988, there was an Olympics, okay? And it was an image that was indelibly etched into the American psyche, its consciousness. Four of the fastest men in the whole world poised at the start of the 4x100 relay at this Olympics. They were comprised of a peerless group of athletes, each a champion in his own right. And it was inconceivable that the U.S. team could lose. Yet on the final leg of the race, the unthinkable happened. The Americans dropped the baton. Quick as lightning, it was over. The race was over, and any hopes for any gold medal was lost. The crowd, it was electrified moments at that start. They were just screaming at the top of the lungs because they knew the Americans were going to win, was struck mute. There wasn't a sound heard. And all the potential was nullified because of a botched handoff. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he called for continuity. What he brought to humankind was to be handed down throughout the centuries until he returned. And a botched handoff could have been disastrous. And you saw, if you read your scriptures, you'll see how close it came that the handoff was almost botched when they all ran away when Jesus was crucified. Well, we talked this morning about how that it started with Jim sharing the gospel with a guy up in Iowa, and it just traveled. We saw how that traveled. See, this doesn't have to happen by what they call happenstance. It can be intentional. Intentionally letting God do what he wants to do, just like it happened with Jim. And we have it on our mind that we are looking for those people who will be the next great campus ministers, or the great next great urban ministers, whoever they're supposed to be, that God has designed. It doesn't have to be happenstance. It can be intentional. And the Spirit plans these things. As much as he convicts the world of people and the world of sin, he is looking for those leaders. He is preparing them. Problem is, some of us who are in leadership do not recognize them when they show up. And we miss great opportunities. So really the question is, you know what happens if we don't mentor the next generation of campus ministers? Nothing. Nothing. That's what will happen. Or we'll have those lags like we have in this time. I mean, Wes, it is probably pretty true that we had a great campus ministry movement in the 60s and 70s, and it kind of just tapered off, didn't it? Now, we had some things going on there, but somehow the handoff wasn't as good as it could have been. Let's don't make that mistake again. We can make good handoffs. I'm convinced of that. And I'll tell you what, O'Kerry Cox had the word for us today, didn't he? If you heard that speech at lunch, I wanted that guy to come right. Where are you, Kerry? Is he in here? He wouldn't come hear my speech. I heard his. But that's on tape too, ain't it? Well, he made an excellent case, and he's passionate about it. That's what we need is men and women who are passionate about handing off all the good things that God has given them. But I want to take it even a little bit deeper. We're not talking about just the 12 disciples. I want us to think in terms of the three, or even the one, okay? Or you can think in terms of the 12, but I'm not talking about the 120 disciples. I'm talking about those who will come after you. There are potential campus ministers in this room. Raise your hand, right? If you've even been thinking about doing campus ministry, raise your hand. Come on, don't be afraid. Well, let me say this to you older guys. Raise your hand. You guys who've been in it for years. Come on. Mentor these guys. Please. Spend time with them. You see, campus ministry is not a stepping stone. You know, it's been that way for youth ministry, and sometimes I've even heard elders say this, and I hate to say this, but they said, well, you know, all campus ministry is glorified youth ministry. What a sad way to look at it. What a sad way to look at that. See, it is not a stepping stone to preaching. It is a call within itself. We need 90-year-old campus ministers. That's what we need. Old men and old women who will sit there and say, let me tell you about the 60s or the 70s or the 90s or this generation, who are there still caring about those students and wanting them to know and still passing along all the good things about God. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not an expert on mentoring. I've had some experience. I'm not the best mentor you'll find. I'm a learner like you, but I'm committed to this. We want to expand our influence through mentoring so our ministers will reach farther and deeper and go long after we're gone. But I did take karate quite a few years ago, so I know what a sensei is. There were three things I learned when I took karate. This was back when I was about 21, 22, pretty much a wild buck. I learned how easy it was for me to get beat up. I learned that. I also learned enough to make myself dangerous to myself and really to nobody else. But the best thing I learned in karate back in 81 or so, was that sensei taught us, when you do that punch or you do that kick, you see through the target. You don't make your punch right there. You make your punch here. You make that kick where it goes past, because most of the power is right about there. That's the way it is with mentoring. We got to see with our mentorees, we got to see past what they are right now. We got to see past the target of what they bring to the table this moment and see what they can be. And what we're doing is we're bringing every bit of power that God has put in us, and we're putting it right there at that target and help pushing them further to where God already wants them to be. Let me tell you where we're going to go. Here's what we plan to do. I got 3 sessions and not quite 3 hours with you. I'll stop and take a break whenever you say, Wes. So this all kind of flows together, so I'm just going to kind of keep rolling. We'll take a break when we need to, even at the end of the night, and then we'll pick up in the morning wherever, okay? But here's what we plan to do. Everybody got a handout? If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. Good, everybody's got one. We're going to look at defining mentoring. We really want to understand what that means. Not yet. We're going to create a language, a common language, and that's one of the things we need to do is understand words. Sometimes it's semantics. You know, some people say mentoring is discipling, discipling is mentoring. We'll clear that up. Maybe we can have a common language, do some biblical foundations, a philosophical framework, and then really kind of start talking about how to do an apprenticeship, okay? About the mentoring process, what the expectation is, what an apprenticeship is, what the interview process looks like. How do you even know if a person wants to do an apprenticeship and how? And we'll talk about the evaluation process, readiness for ministry profiles, a few other things there that you can see. But let me give you a little background first. Let me tell you what kind of led me to this. I love my father, and we've got a wonderful relationship, but he wasn't a very good mentor. And he would tell you that. He generally operated from the negative frame of mind, my way or the highway. So at about 18, I took to the highway. I said, enough of this. And I moved to Florida about 800 miles away, got into stuff I didn't need to be, came back home, then went to Alaska. By the time I was 19, I couldn't stay at home. It was just too tough. But when I went to Alaska, God put me with a construction guy. He was rough as a cob, now I'm telling you. But he took time to teach me how to run heavy equipment, how to lay pipe. He taught me with a lot of patience, with a lot of experience, and talked to me about how to do my work. Nobody had ever done that. Most of the time they stick a shovel in my hand or say, go do this. If you mess up, come get me. He took time to teach me. One long after that, an elder in the Anchorage Church of Christ came up to me. I was just a young guy, probably 24 maybe. He put a book in my hand. It was Ogilvie's Group Dynamics. Y'all remember that book? He said, here, read this book and I'll check with you in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and I read the book. We sat down. And one long after that, I taught my first real adult Bible class. And he said, look, I'm going to help you teach this. He said, I'm going to go with you for a few weeks. And I'm going to sit right with you. And after every class, he would sit with me and process what had happened for about 30 minutes. He said, about the third, fourth week, he said, you'll teach it by yourself next week. Of course, I was scared. But I did it, and I made it. And he sat with me every week, week after week after week after week, processing that experience with me. And not only did I learn how to teach a group Bible study with facilitating and comments and how to work with the crowd, he also taught me how to be a mentor. That it takes time, it takes patience, it takes training, it takes processing and talking. Conversely, my first day on the job and my first internship in ministry, I should say, I met with a mentor and the outgoing intern. He walked up to me and handed me a stack of folders that high. He said, "Here's your work." And he said, "I kind of operate on this way with interns." He said, "If you need any you got any questions, you got any problems, you call me." And that was it. I floundered for quite a while. Never been in that experience before. Didn't know how to do the work he was telling me to do. And so I kind of learned on my own. And that was not a good experience. A lot of stress, a lot of failure, a lot of not understanding what I was supposed to be doing. And a little bit of talk time and processing and mentoring would have made that experience a whole lot better. About 1993, we started our urban ministry. And I had 5 summer interns coming from different places, different schools that summer. And so I said, I better learn how to do some mentoring here. So I did my specialized practice at Harding Grab on mentoring. And after it was done, Everett Hufford encouraged me. He said, "You need to spend some time mentoring. You need to grow in that because you can do it." I figured everybody could do it, and I believe you can. So we started an apprenticeship in 1995, mostly because of a failed church plant attempt. In fact, Murphy Croson, Marvin's son, was a part of that. It failed because we didn't know how to mentor him. And so over the next 10 years, we mentored, after we learned more about mentoring, we mentored a number, 30 or 40 men and women who went on to serve to start urban ministries, start churches, do mission work in other countries, and even expanded the apprenticeship because the principles we started to learn would travel anywhere. They're timeless, as one person said, to include 3 other areas of ministry. A preaching ministry at one of the largest churches in our brotherhood. That amazed me. And at Agape Child and Family Services in Memphis with social workers. And then a campus ministry with people like John Woodall. He was actually one of our apprentices. And I'm sorry, all the damage we did to you. We got money for your therapy, that sort of thing. But that's what can happen right there. We don't take a whole lot of credit because John is a good campus minister. But that's what can happen when an apprentice comes into his own, an apprenticeship when he's trained and talked with and spent time with, he can become the director or a campus minister at one of your universities. That's exciting to me. So that all led me to say, I need to understand how to pass this along myself. If I'm going to be a mentor, I've got to take it to a different level, not just apprentices. So in 1998, I started working on my doctorate of ministry and did my project on how to mentor apprentices. I wanted to understand what is reproducible here. And in that, we helped train 6, 7, 8 guys, full-time ministers, to become mentors. And they, in turn, have mentored many other men and women. And the kingdom grows that way. So we moved from 1 mentor, me, to 8 in just a few short months. And the kingdom grew. Well, let's talk about defining mentoring. We need to understand what this means. So what we're learning today will fit in any context, let me tell you. And it will travel across any ministry that you want to be a part of. If you don't do campus ministry, please learn how to be a mentor. Well, that term mentor arises from an unlikely source. It first appeared in Greek mythology, in the Odyssey. When Ulysses asked a wise man named Mentor in Homer's, in this Odyssey, to care for his son Telemachus while Ulysses was off fighting the Trojan War. Mentor taught the boy not only in learning, book learning, but also into the wiles of the world. That's kind of been our model. We take academic training and place it into a ministry context. And that's really what you have when you're training people who are going to school, and then you train them in ministry. And they don't all have to have theological degrees. I think that was kind of pointed out. Not all campus ministers need to be MDivs or DMins. Some of them just need to be street smart. You see? And though Mentor's name occurs only 19 times, his presence, his influence, his guidance was a part of the framework and plot throughout the story. And it's interesting that Mentor is the last character mentioned in this story. That's how important a mentor is. So the point is made, and listen to this, there is no success without a successor. You're not a success until you've got one. A true leader mentors others to continue the mission long after he's gone. It's not his mission. It's not your mission. It's God's. And it's to be passed along. And he works to, a good mentor will work to build something larger than himself, something that will outlast him. So let's put that on there now. So there's three levels of mentoring. You can choose which one of these you want to do at the bottom there. Three levels of mentoring. First one is you can impress people. These leaders impress followers, and it can be done with little or no association whatsoever, no relationship. It requires relationship really to be that the person who's mentoring just be involved. He can speak to the masses and change people. Probably want to move further than that to influence. And we're talking semantics. You could probably change these words around, but let's stick with these. The leader influences followers and can be done with some relationship between the two. But sometimes that can be done with just an acquaintance. You can hang around somebody pretty closely and pick up a lot of good things. But we really want to impact people. And this is where the leader impacts followers, and that can only be done through intimate relationship. It requires the will of the leader and the follower to be involved. They both choose this relationship. And it's this point that true mentoring happens. So the question, is mentoring really necessary, can only be answered when we respond to a second question. How deeply do you want to impact people? How much do you want to see change? So what is mentoring? There's one definition there, and we'll come to it in a second. But really, listen to this. It refers to the process where a person with a serving, giving, encouraging attitude, the mentor sees leadership potential in a still-to-be-developed person. The protege is able to promote or otherwise significantly impact the protege in the realization of his potential. Not the potential that the mentor sees that I think I see in that person, but in that mentoree's potential. Trying to uncover that and let it surface and experience that. So mentoring is an opportunity for an experienced minister to help an aspiring minister or lay leader to verify God's vision. Working already in his life. See, it doesn't start with you as the mentor. And to provide a safe mentoring environment for his or her gifts and bent for ministry to surface. See, all we are is messenger boys and girls. We've got to remember that. It doesn't end with us. They're not parts of our ministry. They are the ministry. So this is Stanley and Clinton, book called Connecting. Mentoring is a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. Stick with that and you'll do pretty good. So the mentor is the person who empowers. The mentoree is the recipient or the person empowered. Mentors lead others through new terrain because they have been there before. Don't try to mentor somebody in a way that you've not been, on a path that you've not traveled. Mentoring is a positive dynamic that enables people to develop potential. So let's look at some biblical foundations here for a moment. Engstrom writes in his book, The Fine Art of Mentoring, that virtually all training in the Bible happened in a mentoring context. Almost every bit. One biblical example is Paul mentoring in association with Timothy, as exemplified in 2 Timothy 2:2. And trust a reliable men, the things you have seen in me that I did. And trust a reliable men who can train others also, who are qualified. Here we witness the method of passing along the gospel tradition to succeeding generations in a systematic way. A generative effort. And generative effort meaning, it's in me, I've got to pass this along. It's not just about winning souls, that's a good thing. But it's about the generative need that I've got to pass this on to someone else who will carry it on long after I'm gone. And that needs to surface in campus ministry even more. So we were going to focus on the mentoring relationship that Jesus developed. We want to look at Matthew chapter 4, if you want to be turning over there. You see, theological reflection begins with the way God mentors disciples over a lifetime. It's not a one-time event. It's not about the 2 or 3 years that you have them. It's that time that God has given you for 2 or 3 years to work with that person. But that mentoring should carry on throughout a lifetime. Because His providence, His work, His purpose shapes their lives. See, mentoring involves an understanding of the discovery or rediscovery of the true self in each mentoree. Did you hear that? Our job as mentors is to help them to discover or rediscover who God has originally created them to be. For His purpose, His plan, and His gifts. See, mentoring requires the wisdom from above. If you depend on your own wisdom, you're going to be in trouble. We've got to let the Spirit lead us in mentoring disciples, and especially mentoring those who are going to become campus ministers and other ministers. And so we've got to surrender to the authority of the Holy Spirit and let Him guide us as we move mentorees along. And see, God uses mentors to be a guide along the way. That's all we are, is people who walk alongside on the road with Him together. It's interesting talking about this true self. Anybody remember this movie as a murder mystery movie? Along Came a Spider. Anybody remember that? Remember that? It's a pretty good movie. Well, there's an interesting scene there where the detective, Alex Cross, and that's Morgan Freeman, y'all remember? Helps self-doubting mentoree, Jesse. I don't remember who played that part. I need to find that out. Stay the course after she failed in her investigation. She failed and she was really down and depressed about it. And the scene goes something like this. Jesse, the mentoree, said, maybe I should take on something less challenging than a case like this. Alex said, you do what you are. Jesse said, you mean you are what you do. Alex said, no, I mean you do what you are. You're born with a gift. If not that, then you get good at something along the way. And what you're good at, you don't take that for granted. You don't betray it. And Jesse asked, what if you do betray your gift? He said, then you betray yourself. And that's a sad thing. And that's the truth. That's what we are as mentors. Sometimes our people come through, the mentorees that God sends us, the people who could be campus ministers, and we never help them uncover that gift or that thing that they could be trained to do and not teach them how to stay strong and focused in that. And how to be strong spiritually and maintain their spirituality as that call is being developed in your hands. See, it's a fearful thing to have mentorees in your hands. If God gives them to you, they are to carry on what God has planned centuries, thousands of in eternity, and He places them in your hands for a short time. It is to be in us, who we are, our DNA, as we say, to be able to use this generative need to pass along the things that God has given us. The goal is to help mentorees become everything God originally created them to be. I call that original creational intent. And this is what God had in the universe planned for each person that comes to your ministry. And they don't know what that is. And God has placed you in a unique position to help them uncover that, discover it for the first time, or rediscover it. And mentors and mentorees should want to see God in their ministries. We've got to invite God into this as a catalyst for personal, spiritual, and theological growth. The Holy Spirit guides and He teaches and counsels disciples through this spiritual identity transformation. And that's what it is. It's being transformed for what they've learned growing up, which is a lot of times very worldly. Amen. And transform them into something spiritual, that spiritual identity that God is wanting to uncover. All the layers that have been piled on, whether they've had an abusive home or an alcoholic father or a divorce when they were kids or if they had a bad school experience, see, the layers get piled on and that original creational intent gets covered up. Mentors, it's our responsibility to help peel off those layers and get at that core of what God has created that person to be. And that's powerful. When you see that happen, it is amazing what God does in the kingdom. You see, mentors assist mentorees in the new world of their transformed selves. And let me tell you something. The prime time is 18 to 26. Prime time. Because they leave home and they're looking for that next, not mom and daddy, but that next person who's going to impact their lives. And guess who that is? It's going to probably be TV, their music that they listen to, that frat house, that professor that has no association with God at all, or it's going to be you. What's it going to be? You see, identity formation is central to that development. And if we realize how important, how crucial that time is. See, I learned that about graduate students. If we got graduate students at about 23 or 24, they were looking for people like you, Jim, Don, all you campus ministers, you guys who've been around, they're looking for someone just like you to say, help me figure out who I am. Because God's calling me to something, and I don't know what it is. I've already had a couple people tell me that today. What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be? That's what mentors are for. And we don't make them like us. We help them uncover what God has got for them. That's identity formation that is beyond me. See, we've got to think beyond ourselves. We cannot think about, it's my ministry and it's about what I need. I need these guys to come and do the admin, or I need them to set up and do the events. It's not about that stuff. It's about releasing them into God's plan and purpose for their lives. And that's exciting to me. I hope at the end of these talks that mentoring will become something to become a frontline focused ministry for you. Because if you do that, guess what? If you train two or three apprentices to do campus ministry while you're working, you've just expanded the kingdom three or four times in three or four different directions. And they will touch people that you could never even know. That's what's so powerful about this. Let me say this. That the goal of mentoring, is not to clone persons after a particular personality. And that's the way it's gone for a long time. Come walk with me and I'll show you how to do it. And basically, we make them into little Anthony's or little Jim's or little Jonathan's, little Don's. And they're only as good as you're around. And when you leave, they don't even know what they're supposed to be doing. But they try to pattern themselves after somebody else. I don't know if y'all remember. Some of y'all remember the name Ira North. Great man in the Madison Street Church. Wonderful brother. Did so much good. Helped that church grow. But you know what he used to wear? Do y'all remember? That red coat and those white shoes. I remember when I was a kid, when that all kind of came out, and he was said to be one of the greatest preachers we had, guess what all the guys around where I live started wearing? Red coats and white shoes. As if that was going to make them a better preacher. That's cloning. Well, if I just kind of just look like him and walk like him and talk like him, then I'll be a great preacher. Didn't change their preaching. Didn't affect me anymore. It probably already did. But what happens is, we rather, is try to provide an environment which God can transform the self and identity of the mentor into a useful servant that God has already planned for them. Let's look at Matthew 4:19. I'm not going to read the whole passage there. You can throw that up there now. See, mentoring has been a practice in the Old Testament times, though the term never shows up. Well, neither does Trinity, so we'll just have to get over that. But examples from Scripture include God and Adam, Abraham and Lot, Jethro and Moses, Moses and Joshua, Eli and Samuel, Naomi and Ruth, Saul, Jonathan, David, David and Absalom, Elijah, and I could keep going and keep going right up in the New Testament. It's full of mentoring examples. The overwhelming evidence that mentoring is important in the Bible. As we said before in 2 Timothy 2:2, all the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to rely on men who will be qualified to teach others also. That's handing it off. That's passing the baton. And it's taking the time to find out who reliable men and women are, to see if they're qualified to pass along the basic truths, the love of Jesus, the lifestyle that we've talked about all this weekend. And we know that passing along the good news of the kingdom is more than just running your mouth. It's more than just what comes out of your mouth. It's a teaching from your lifestyle. And that's what Jesus did. His mentoring takes the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul, into account of the mentoree. Well, the background of Matthew chapter 4 is this. Jesus has lived with us for 30 years. He just got through defeating Satan in the desert, comes out, proclaims his mission in Luke 4:18 and 19. He's in the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to choose the people he wishes to carry out his mission. You see, he declares his mission, and he gets about finding followers. But see, he wasn't finding just followers on this trip. But anyway, the text, as you can read there, and I got several different translations there if you want to look. But what is Jesus saying in this phrase? Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There is so much packed into that one statement. Let's look at come follow me just for a moment. This phrase literally means come behind me. If you look it up in the Greek, that's what it says. Come behind me. I don't need you in front of me. I don't need you beside me. I need you behind me. Follow me because I'm living the life that you want to imitate. And unlike other accounts, this call story is reduced to its very basic essentials. Jesus summons with irresistible authority. And I appreciate what the brother said earlier today. We need to live lives that have an irresistible authority about them. When people look at us, and we're not perfect, we're not Jesus, they look at us and they say, I want some of that. I want some of what he's got. I want that passion. I want that will to get out there and push, you know, and sacrifice and to love people beyond what the world says is even reasonable. I want that. An irresistible authority. And then the men responded with radical obedience. They dropped their nets and they left. See, that is what will happen with what our brother said here. Was that Carrie that talked about all that? About that passion? Was that? Yeah. When we have that kind of passion for the work that we're doing and bringing people to the Lord, People are going to be attracted to that. Have the life worth imitating, as was said earlier. But know that people will respond with radical obedience if you're living that kind of life. You know, I've already made my disclaimers. I'm not all that great of a mentor. I'm not all that great of a person. I'm not all that great. Jesus is great, and I trust Him. But you know what I've already had? Some people come to me and say, Anthony, what are you doing? What can I get involved in? That scares me. That's a fearful thing, Wes, when people want to imitate you. And campus ministers, us older guys who've been around, we need to ensure our lives are worth imitating. And we can say, yeah, come behind me for a little while. Of course, we know the goal is at some point they're in front of us. That's what we want. But Jesus summons with this irresistible authority. And it's because of His life. Of course, His teaching too. But the Bible says comparatively little about leadership, but a great deal about fellowship. And Jesus didn't invite these apostles to become leaders immediately. You don't have to start gathering up people and say, okay, I need some leaders. And that's typically what we do a lot of times. I need to get somebody over this, the events. I need to get somebody over the worship. And see, you're not even training them. You're not even checking their lives out. You don't know if they are even following what you believe is God's call for your ministry. It takes time. You see, Jesus lived for 30 years. Let me tell you something. He didn't live in a vacuum. These people had already seen Him. If we understand it right, some of these guys were His cousins. They knew who Jesus was. They knew His life. They knew what He stood for. They knew how He walked. That's what people have to see in us, is how we live, how we walk. And Jesus didn't invite them to become leaders immediately. He just said, follow Me. And that takes time. It takes time when we say, come follow Me, and that's all we do. It stops short. But it takes time if we have a long-term view that these people can become greater than Me. That their ministry will outlive mine, be greater than Me. They'll do greater things than I've ever dreamed. But I'm just calling them to follow Me for right now. You see, we've got to have that long-term vision. And here are three things important to the mentor-mentoree relationship seen in Jesus. First, the focus is on personal commitment to Jesus. That has to be recognized in the people that you mentor. It's the essence of discipleship. They've got to be good followers. Nicole comes saying, and I'll personalize this to campus ministry, if you can do anything else besides campus ministry, then go do it. I had a preacher when I was deciding to go to school and I actually came to the SBS program. Well, I wanted to do ministry. I wanted to do mission work somewhere. Kind of figured it was going to be in a tough place. Didn't know where I was supposed to go. And I put it off for a year because I just said, well, you know, I can kind of sit up here and do a little prison ministry and have that little lake on the house over there. You know, I can kind of make this all work for me. And I had a lady who walked up to me and said, Anthony Wood, you are losing your call. That was the voice of God. Tell me. You had to hear it. But the next thing was I was concerned about that call, and I wanted to make it sure. And so I talked to the preacher there, Jerry Metters, good guy. And he looked at me and told me that same thing. If there's anything else you can do, then you better go do that. Well, I came to understand that I was receiving an irresistible call from an irresistible authority. And it was Jesus. And that has kind of guided me since that time. Through thick and thin, through troubles, to devastating troubles, I still believe that God has me who He wants me to be even through the worst of circumstances. And I got to keep following that call at all costs. So that personal commitment. The second thing is this call clearly points to a lasting association. Jesus is not inviting them to a pleasant stroll along the seashore, but He's inviting them to a lifelong discipleship. And then third, there's the added thought of personal attachment. These guys were personally attached to Jesus. And to make this commitment, and although the men who were called didn't really know the depth of what they were signing up for, they could determine that it was something pretty powerful. They knew they were becoming a part of something that was beyond them, and it was worthwhile. Can people say that about your ministries? This is worthwhile. Think about that. Personal commitment, lasting association, and personal attachment. See, the idea of following after was not new. It stems from the Jewish background. The rabbis and their disciples were imitation of the master's example, not just his teaching. It's given great importance. They actually followed their master around and became, as it were, trainees. You've got to spend enough time with these mentorees for them to see you in your worst moments. And they still want to follow. They saw Jesus. Yeah, he got mad at him. One time he said, man, you guys are still so dull. You don't get it. They'll see that. They'll see your worst moments. But they'll see the commitment and the purity and the love in your life towards them and the faith that you have. You see, the crucial difference from the rabbinic practice here is that the master, not the would-be disciple, takes the initiative to establish the relationship. You've got to be looking for your mentorees. The thing is, you don't have to really do that. If you're in tune with God and you have a closeness with Him, you're practicing His presence, He will reveal to you who it is. He will tell you who those people are. I believe that. See, the Lord comes first. He is Lord, and no one comes to work by His own initiative. If they do, they're kind of an outsider. There's a lot of people who force their way into the kingdom and do what they want to do. We've seen a lot of disasters when it happened. But when they're called and it's clear, they know where they're supposed to be and why, then it's irresistible. The call is inescapable. What's interesting about Jesus, even though He's Lord, He's not too proud to go seeking His own students, which was exact opposite of what the rabbis did. He went and chose them. See, Jesus didn't go looking for leaders. He looked for obedient people, whom He then transformed into leaders. So let's look at this next one here. Let's distinguish between natural and spiritual leadership tendencies, all right? This is a comparison. Take a look at these. You have these on your handout. I put a lot of that stuff on there because I wanted to move quickly. I didn't want you to have to write a lot. But some things I let you write to keep you awake. So that's how I do it. You are awake? Clap your hands. All right, good. Thank you very much. No, I'm just kidding. This is good stuff. I mean, I don't know if you like it or not, but I do. So, good. But a natural leader is very self-confident. And that's what our world says you need. Let me be the guy who's going to be the CEO. I've got to be self-confident. I've got to take the bull by the horns. The spiritual leader is confident in God. This natural leader, he knows men, and he knows how to work men. I've seen this in churches where manipulation is the game, where people are shifted around and moved, and the guy who's in charge is kind of pushing this guy over here and this lady over here, and he kind of manipulates things, and everything kind of works out the way he wanted to. That is not of God. That's manipulation. You see, he may know men, but he may not know the God who is above men. The spiritual leader knows God. The natural leader makes his own decisions. He works off his own power. But the spiritual leader seeks to find God's will. Let me tell you something. If you're not doing these things in your leadership, your mentorees will pick up on it. Guess what? They'll become like you. That's a fearful thing. If you're not a spiritual leader, if you're operating off men's principles, they will pick it up. Because guess what? That's what the university's teaching them. It's how to be the things on the left. We want to learn the things on the right in this thing. Because they say you've got to be ambitious. Spiritual leader is self-effacing. That's emerging. And God is peeling away the layers. You know what effacing is? It's like a baby being born. You got the image? It's being born, being birthed. He's effacing. He's coming. He's being birthed. That's what mentorees are. They're being born. They're effacing. They're showing up. And it's a process. Natural leader originates his own method as the spiritual leader finds and follows God's method. He searches those out. Natural leader enjoys commanding others. The spiritual leader delights to obey God and be a servant, be submissive. Natural leader motivated by personal concerns. Spiritual leader is motivated by the love for God and man. How many times have you heard it this weekend already? You've got to love your people. You can't hate your people. You truly got to love it. And their mentorees will know if you love them or not. They will know it. The natural leader is independent, stands on his own two feet. Spiritual leader is God-dependent and even interdependent. See, it's similar to when John said in John chapter 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," Jesus said. And this happens because Jesus is calling the person. The person doesn't call Jesus. At a certain level, we know that it's true that Jesus is our master and we respond to Him. We seek Him out, seek the kingdom, we live a life for Him. But in all of our searching for Jesus, we are truly the ones who are being sought. He seeks the qualities of a spiritual leader. He wants spiritual leaders in His kingdom. Now, let me say this to you. You will save yourself much grief if you, the mentor, will seek your students, your mentorees, rather than taking whatever shows up on your doorstep. I see Jonathan shaking his head over there. See, Jesus still chooses His servants if we let Him. That's the thing. 5 minutes? Well, I'm about done. So I'm on time here. Rolling. You're not kidding what? I appreciate you messing me up. Now I got to find where I was. All right, here we go. All right, how many of us have ever had someone come work with us and later ask, why did we ever accept that person? That's happened to me many times because I didn't learn. See, the gift of discernment and getting to know a potential mentoree is crucial. You've got to take time to know them. And God chooses mentors for mentorees, teammates for a mission. And if we choose without this mentor outlook, typically it's because we're choosing people for our own purposes and what we want. So follow me meant rabbinic speech. Become my students, be apprenticed to me, join me in my school, live with me. Be a part of what I'm doing. And some of our apprentices in Memphis Earth Ministry actually live with us, and some of those folks just ate us out of house and home. It is discipleship in residence. It's walking along. It's spending time with these folks. John Calvin insists that this particular passage is not a general description of how Christians come to the Lord, how they're called. He said this is about ministers, about people who are going to take leadership roles. Ministry is the meaning of the text. He's calling people who become his apostles. You see, Jesus offered no bliss to these guys, only to help. You see, mentors promise that they will help their mentorees reach beyond themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did all those 3 years. A mentor will say, like Jesus, I will make you. I will. So, looking at that last little phrase there as we finish up, a good leader will be expected to have a group of such followers. If you don't, then your ministry is only going to last as long as you last. We've got to have a long-term view of the ministry. And people will follow you as a mentor if they can trust you. They will follow you as a leader when their view of leadership can be corrected and they see that it's right and good. And see, the invitation to follow is accompanied by the promise that I'll equip you. I'm not just going to give you a bunch of good stuff to do and fill in all the ministry gaps. I'm going to give you meaningful ministry. And again, this is not cloning. I can't emphasize that enough. It's not cloning. Clones are only as good as the clone people who make them. It's empowering another to become everything God wants them to be. It's saying, I will stay with you until you are ready. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. What? Y'all know that scripture? He'll never leave it, right? I was talking to Harold Shank one time, who was actually part of this project and became a good mentor. He was a preacher over at Hahn Street. He said, Anthony, you know, he's a Hebrew scholar, teaches Hebrew at OCU. He said, the best rendering of that particular verse is train up a child, not in the way he should go. It says, train up a child in his own way. Meaning, in the way that God has made him. Mentors, that's the thing that takes time, is to find out how God has made a person and let that be revealed for God's purpose and for His will, that original creational intent, and then give them meaningful ministry. He said, I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. Give them something that's good, that's meaningful, that's lasting. It's not always easy to sort that out. But you can if you take time with your mentorees. It's interesting, as we finish up, it's interesting to me that Jesus called fishermen to his side, at least Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I wonder why he would do that. He took time to know them, had 30 years with them, I'm sure. But one thing, fishermen were people who were active. They were usually professional fishermen who didn't sit around, they just didn't sit around doing nothing. They either sorted their catch, prepared for a catch, or amended their equipment. See, the Lord chose active people, people who were willing to work, who were unafraid, skilled at what they were doing, or had the ability to learn what it was that they were supposed to do, and work together for a common cause, and with the faith to launch out into deep water, as it says, not knowing if their nets would even enclose the fish. They were willing to step out in that beyond where they had been before. And they did it because Jesus went with them. And that's what mentors are supposed to go with your mentorees where they have not gone before. And if you're the kind of mentor that exhibits that kind of life and that passion that we've talked about, they will follow. See, Jesus calls for mentors. He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Which later resonates in 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. They will do that. If you're being the mentor like Jesus, let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you. Make us men and women who share the gospel and trans Form leaders, people who become obedient people, Lord, into the kind of people that you want them to be for your purposes. Lord, we love you and praise you, and we look forward to the next session. In Jesus' name, let's all say together. Amen. All right.